Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. In these times, most folks are spending a lot more time at home and time together, trying to occupy themselves and keep their spirits up and adjust in some cases to being alone with each other a lot more often. It requires some adjustments to our routines and relationships sometimes. A woman came inside from the patio and found her husband in the kitchen shaking frantically, almost in a frenzy. Some kind of wire was running from him toward the electric kettle. Trying to figure out what to do, she grabbed a mop to hit him and knock him away from the current and try to save his life. She broke his arm. Up to that moment, he had been happily listening to his MP3 music player and trying to dance. That's why I don't dance anymore. A lot of adjustments we have to make in life. And easy to misunderstand things if we don't have all the information. One of the things we wanted you folks to understand this week, and we sent a letter out, was an explanation of the financial impact of this on the congregation. We know that a lot of people are facing challenges themselves financially, and that does have an impact on your ability to give and support the congregation. But we wanted you to know where we stood at this point, and that letter explains that. It explains that we are meeting minimal expenses at this time, but we are well behind our budget. We would ask that if you're able to support the congregation more than you are, or able to support it in some way financially, that you try to do that. You may mail those contributions in or drop them by the church office. And we will try to keep you updated regularly on the status of things. While the moment we're getting by, we also want to be sure that we're not getting too far behind, because we'll need to be able to meet the budget when we are able to find and call a full-time pastor to serve the congregation. So please be prayerfully considering what you can do and what you are comfortable doing in this time. Our scriptures today have potential for misunderstanding, but they're intended to encourage us and empower us. The first reading was really a famous story about Paul at the Areopagus. That area was also called Mars Hill. Areopagus, Greek, and Mars Hill, based on the Latin, it was named for the god of war. Paul, in that location, takes that opportunity to explain to the Greeks the God that we know and introduce them to God and Christ. Now, the thing about the Areopagus is that it not only was a temple to this particular war god, but there were also monuments there for a number of other gods, because the Greeks acknowledged all sorts of different gods. And they had one that was dedicated to an unknown god that came about because there had been a plague, and they had made offerings to all the traditional gods that they had, and the plague did not end. So they made this monument to an idol to an unknown god and made offerings to it in hopes of ending the plague. Paul uses that opportunity to an unknown god to say to them that he would proclaim to them that unknown god. And then he goes on to talk about who God is, why he believes God is the God, to talk about Jesus and the resurrection, and to say that in the end, this God will present a time of judgment. Now, for the Greek philosophers and others who were gathered there, many of them would have trouble with that idea, because they were intent on acknowledging all the different gods. And if someone only acknowledged one God, as Paul was urging, they would look on that person as what they call an atheist, that they fail to believe in all these different gods. But some of the people heard Paul, and they were interested, and they did want to know more, and they did seek to learn about who this Jesus was. Now, a number of years later, Peter wrote a letter to another congregation, and in that letter he was urging them to have hope. By that point in time, some of these differences between the early Christians and the people surrounding them had led to persecution, had led to mistreatment, had led to people being insulted and looked down on, and the world was getting more difficult. Plus, many of the early Christians were poorer people. Some of them, in fact, were slaves, and their lives were sometimes very difficult. They suffered for their faith, and they were in difficult circumstances. Peter is cautioning them that despite all these challenges, despite facing ridicule and rejection, they needed to remain faithful to Jesus. He reminded them in the same way Paul had reminded or shared with the people at the Areopagus who Jesus was and who God was, and that this grace and love would sustain them and God would watch over them. He is particularly concerned that in living their life, they not give other people reasons to condemn or judge them apart from their faith. That is, he wanted them to be faithful to Christ. He wanted them to live out their faith so that if people judged them or condemned them, it was because they failed to accept the word of Christ. They failed to believe, not because these followers of Christ did something wrong or did something poorly or mistreated other people. In a world of many lords and gods, these believers are to have only one Lord and to be ready to share the hope they have with those in the community of which they are a part. They are to remain above reproach, even if they're slandered by neighbors or even family members, because their beliefs were turning other people against them because they seemed to go against the societal norms of the day, the culture in which they were a part. This hope they held on to is that honorable behavior in the end will put to shame those who slander them. It's something we pray for today for Christians who are persecuted in parts of the world. The striking difference between us and those early Christians in this nation is that we are relatively free to worship. I mean, in this time we have been asked not to gather in community in an effort to prevent the spread of disease. But despite that, we are free to believe and speak about what we believe. These early Christians were at great risk in doing that. It was important for Peter to help them remember the hope they had in Christ. He called it a living hope because that hope was for life in this world and the world to come. In the rest of 1 Peter, he talks about the example of Jesus to his readers and offers the story of Jesus' life to give them hope. In the passage we read today, which I talked about to the children earlier, Peter references the ark and Noah and the flood. And he sees in the flood a picture of baptism because, he said, the flood saved the people as baptism saves us. And he clearly says it's not because it cleans them physically or their body. It is because it washes away their sins through Christ. And in seeing it this way, and in seeing how God used that to communicate his grace and faith to the people, he is actually referencing a book called First Enoch, which spends a good bit of time narrating the story of Noah and his family. This was a Jewish book that's not part of our Bible. And he talked in there about the evil spirits, the Nephilim. These were angels who turned away from God, and it said married humans. And the result was a time of wickedness on the earth that led to the great flood. And Peter seems to draw a connection between this and Christ's time in the grave when he talks about Christ preaching to or sharing the gospel with these powers, these spirits that are imprisoned. Now, sometimes we associate that with Christ preaching to those who had died before his time. But a more common interpretation of this is that Jesus is preaching to these spirits, otherworldly spirits, that were imprisoned after the fall of the angels. And Peter wanted to use that as a way to impress upon the people to whom he wrote the importance of believing and following Christ and trusting God's patience and trusting that God had not abandoned them even in times of suffering. As Noah and the others had suffered in the sense of being locked into the ark, they were nevertheless in the midst of that suffering saved. And he wanted them to understand that. One of the challenges we have as Christians is there are those among the Christian church who have a different view of suffering. They say that God doesn't want any Christian to suffer, that if we just have enough faith, we will have all that we need. We can gain wealth and we'll be healthy. All it takes is having enough faith. That's not what Jesus taught. Peter and that early church knew a great deal about suffering, and they understood that following Christ could lead to suffering, that following Christ was not a way to get rich or a way to stay healthy. We call that today a prosperity gospel, that somehow if you follow Jesus, that you will be successful and wealthy. I had many years ago a man came to me in my first when I was in my first call at Christmas. He was out with his family, and they were living in his car. They wanted to stay in a hotel. His children, one of them at least, had what we would now call developmental disability. Another had some physical problems, and he had. He was from Arkansas or Alabama, somewhere out there, and he was going to try to get to relatives, is what he told me, and I can only go by what he told me. But he had had an auto parts store, independent little auto parts store in wherever the city was, and the big change came to town, and he ended up losing his business, and he lost his home, and he was now on the road trying to get to some relatives. With his wife and his two children, with everything they had left in that car. And he was actually very bitter toward the church. He had been a member of a church that preached that prosperity gospel. And so when he failed and his business failed, he saw that as a condemnation of him and a failure of God. And in that, he turned away from his faith. We talked a good bit, and I did what I could to help him. We provided a place for him to stay at a motel that I knew of, and we provided, I took food for him and his family to have, and gave him some money to have a part of his car fixed, and he was able to get it fixed the next day, and he went on his way. But I remembered him all these years, and it's been 25 or 30 years ago, because his experience of suffering led to him turning away from the church because he thought that was God's judgment or condemnation of him. God said not that we would never suffer, not that he would reward us with wealth or health or success, but that he would be with us in the midst of our suffering. And being with us in the midst of the suffering is how he is in all the things that come in our world. In the midst of the suffering of that early church, Peter called the congregation to a living hope. Hope in the midst of suffering and challenges and difficulties. If he called them in the midst of the oppression they faced to a living hope, surely he would call us in this time of oppression, not by some force or government or power, but rather by a disease. Surely he would say to us, keep hope and faith in the midst of all that comes. Jesus told his disciples that they should love one another, and that was our lesson just recently on Sunday morning, as he loved them. He is now continuing that call to love one another, but telling them that they will not be abandoned, that he will send a spirit to be with them when he is absent from them, a spirit that he calls the Paraclete, a word that means a number of different things, but maybe the best way to think of it is it means advocate, that the Holy Spirit will advocate for us to God, but the Holy Spirit also advocates to us for God. It advocates to us that we should have faith, that we should live as Christ calls us to live, that we should strive to follow Christ in all that we do, to love one another, and that the Holy Spirit will help empower us, even in times when it's a challenge for us to love, to love. Jesus was our advocate when he was here, and when he left, he sent another advocate, the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, it's hard for us to live as Jesus wants us to live, apart from the power and gift of the Holy Spirit encouraging us, comforting us, consoling us, counseling us, empowering us to live as Christ would have us live. Part of the evidence of the Spirit's ongoing presence and power are the kind of things that happen. We live in a frightening time with loss of income and connection in life. We cannot underestimate that. But we also live in a time of sacrifice, generosity, encouragement, and more. We are inheritors of the Spirit. We are commissioned to do Christ's work and look for where the Spirit continues to be present and active in our lives and in the world. Where we do and see that Spirit work, whether by ourselves or by others, and where can we let the Advocate encourage us even more? This week, let the Holy Spirit help you find ways to hope and to serve in this time of pandemic. Find ways for scripture and prayer. Find time for scripture reading and prayer. And in those prayers, ask for guidance, peace, a way to witness that Christ would continue to give you a living hope in the future and in Christ's presence and grace among us. These days will not end suddenly or easily. It will take time to recover. In the midst of that, people will face losses and fear and anxiety. Let us, through Christ, seek to encourage ourselves and let the Holy Spirit work in us that we might in turn encourage others, that we retain this living hope and trust in Christ's grace and peace, and most especially Christ's presence in this time, that we can make a difference for Christ and that we can allow Christ to make a difference in us. Born anew to a living hope, we trust that Christ is here, that Christ will not abandon us, and however difficult the times come, Christ's presence can sustain us. Amen.